First Peter chapter 4, we're going to look at Joseph's trials here this morning as we continue our journey through just kind of an overview of Genesis. But this is why I say this hymn grabbed my attention when I was thinking about what I was going to be sharing here this morning. Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. All right, you think about it, for 13 years, Joseph lives with these dreams that God has given him, and it doesn't look like God's fulfilling anything as far as his dreams are concerned. To meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I have no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Help me then in every tribulation. All right, so you think about this: these dreams that Joseph has. These are given to him by God. He's sold by his brothers, as we'll be reminded of this morning. He's also falsely accused and ends up in jail possibly for 12 years. You think about this. Help me then in every tribulation so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith, sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, heir to take as from a father's hand. One by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land. Till, in Joseph's case, until he reaches what God has given to him. Now, by way of introduction, notice 1 Peter 4, verse 12. And following, notice this: Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Pause there just a moment. In Joseph's case, did God tell him in those dreams that he was going to suffer for 13 years before his brothers would be bowing down, his family would be bowing? God did not give him all the details. God just told him, here's what I have in mind for you. So think about that. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Joseph did not suffer because of his own sin, because of sin in his life. Yet if any man suffer for as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? I've been meditating on that statement. Time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Lord willing, maybe sometime in the next several weeks, I may bring a message on that. But think about that. Judgment must begin at the house of God. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. That's exactly what happened with Joseph. He suffered within the will of God. Notice, commit the keeping of their souls to him, and while doing as unto a faithful creator. You think about the dreams that that Joseph was given. Notice Genesis 37 then. Genesis 37. You think about the dreams that Joseph was given by God. I believe it was those dreams that kept Joseph focused and trusting in God. It's very interesting as you think about the situation of Joseph here in chapter 37 and following. We often focus on Joseph and don't realize that the reality is this is Jacob's story. Notice Genesis 37 verse 1. So we're talking about suffering in the will of God. It says, Jacob dwelt in the land of land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. Hebrews 11 tells us that they were strangers and pilgrims of the earth. They never received the promise that God had given to them. These are the generations of Joseph. Is that what the Bible says? No, it's the generation. This is the story of Jacob or Israel, not Joseph. But Joseph ends up being a key player in this because it's through Joseph, as we find out later in the book of Genesis, that God used to preserve the nation of Israel. So that's why Joseph comes to the forefront of all this. But this is the family history of Jacob, not Joseph. So let's keep that in mind as we study, just kind of survey through the rest of the chapters of Genesis here. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Jacob has some words to say about this in Genesis 49 in his prophecy to his 12 sons. And notice, Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. You tattletale! That is not gossip. That is not being a tattletale. Notice he's giving a report. I think of 1 Corinthians 1:11, it says, it is commonly reported among you. 1 Corinthians 5:1, it's commonly reported among you. That's not being a tattletale. A report is different than gossip. A report is different than being a busybody. He's giving a report, and we're going to actually see later, Jacob was probably expecting this report from Joseph. So again, I want you to think about this. Young people, I want you to, when you have a fight with your brother or sister, can I remind you of something? If you did wrong and your sibling ends up telling your parents, you better not say, you tattletale. That's not a tattletale. That is giving a report. Now, on the other side, it's wrong for a young person, brother or sister, to do it just so they can get at their brother or sister. That's not what we're talking about here. Joseph gave a report, evil report, to his father. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. Now, that's a root of problems right there. All kinds of issues when favoritism is in the family. And notice he's given a coat of many colors. I mentioned this a while back. This is because he was honored as the firstborn. Reuben is bypassed, and all of that because of various things that took place in the family. So notice here the firstborn son, by way of Rachel, is given the honor of the firstborn. 1 Chronicles, I should say, 5 talks about this. Reuben was bypassed because of his sin. Notice it says, when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Now this hatred quickly came into a root of bitterness, and springing up, it literally defiled their family. Joseph dreamed a dream. All right, so he has two dreams. And of course, when the end of verse 5, when he tells his brothers the dream, they hated him yet the more. He said, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. So here's the 12 brothers, and he says, you 11, the 11 brothers are going to bow down to me. And his brethren said, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Oh yeah, it came true. Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Now, let me point out here, people may not understand your dream from God. You know, God's given you something that he's impressed on your heart, and he really, you know, you really believe that God wants you to do that. You better be selective in who you tell that to, because not everyone is going to understand your dream from God. I'm not talking about visions and dreams. I'm talking about something that God puts in your heart to do for him. Not everyone will understand that, and often it's family, most of all, that will not understand. You think about Jesus' earthly family. They did not, his brothers, half-brothers, whatever you want to call them, did not believe in Christ, Jesus Christ, until after the resurrection. Even his father and mother did not totally understand things at times as far as Jesus was concerned. You remember the time when he was 12 years old. He was about his capital F father's business. You think about that. Joseph and Mary did not understand. You caused us some distress here, Jesus. What, you didn't know that I should be about my father's business? I mean, the angels and all of them, I mean, they all told you who I was. Jesus submitted himself. Notice it's repeated, and then for certainty in verses 9 and following, he dreamed another dream. And notice, behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. He told it to his father. Notice his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee and to the earth? Notice, and his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. Notice his family did not understand. Later on, years later, they're going to understand. And of course, verses 12 and following, we set up his problem in being sold into slavery and all that. Verse 34, notice his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. That's a reminder back to chapter 34. That was not a good place to hang out for them to hang out. Notice Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. Notice Joseph learned to serve. He had a servant's heart. Father, I'm here. And of course, that's why, another reason why probably is Jacob loved Joseph more than the others. The others had a rebellious streak in them. Verse 14, he said to them, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks. And notice this, come back and tell me, be a tattletale. No, he says, bring me word again. Notice Jacob is asking for a report. And can I remind you that as the firstborn with this coat of many colors, he was given the responsibility to rule over his brothers. So notice this, the father to Joseph says, go and bring me word again. I want a report of how your brothers are doing. So he sent him in the Vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. I didn't look up, double check these, but from what I read, this is about 50 miles. Yeah, so he's doing a lot of walking here. And a certain man found him. He's wandering around. And so he's asking, where did my brothers go? And this tells you how far he traveled. He traveled clear to Dothan, Alabama. I mean, no, it's not Dothan, Alabama. But notice he ends up going to Dothan. It was another 70-mile walk from Hebron. So I mean, he's walking, 120 miles at this point, and he finally finds his brothers. So, again, he's serving his father. He's minding what he's supposed to do. And he's walking right into a problem, just doing the right thing. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Now, in that context, this tells us about the spiritual state of his brothers, at least the 10 brothers. Psalm 37, verse 32 says, the wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. Now, can I point out something here? I've been mentioning this, but if our government is making lists of those who don't comply with them, that tells us they are wicked and they're watching the righteous for an opportunity to slay us, or at least put us in camps. That's what's going on. We need to understand that. Notice they see him afar off, and notice the wickedness in their hearts. They conspire against him to slay him. And they said unto one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. So this root of bitterness springs up into sarcasm. This dreamer, let's kill him. Let's slay him and cast him in some pit. So we'll just tell Father some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Okay, that means God's going to have to rise him from the dead because we're going to kill him. All right, so Reuben heard it. Notice he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. After all, he is a brother. Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him, notice, out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. As the firstborn son, Reuben feels responsible to keep track of younger brother here. I believe that's part of the motivation in there. And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat, his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And notice, they sat down to eat bread. Pause there. Notice chapter 42. This tells us that they were very heartless. So they throw Joseph in the pit, intending to leave him there and let him die of starvation. Chapter 42, verse 21. So this is after they are standing in front of Joseph. Verse 21, and they said one to another, and they don't know that Joseph can understand what they're saying because they're speaking in Hebrew. They're thinking that Joseph only knows Egyptian. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother. I mean, this is years later. Notice this, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them saying, spake I not unto you saying, do not sin against the child? And ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. Back in chapter 37, you see what's happening here. They're sitting down and eating, and Joseph is down in this. Hey, guys, let me out of here. Guys, come on, the joke's over. Let me out of here. They could care less. Totally heartless toward Joseph. They're sitting and eating like nothing's happened, as they're planning on leaving Joseph in that pit. Well, while they're eating, notice, lo and behold, an opportunity to make a little money off a brother. They lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites. By the way, there are no mistakes in the Bible. But there are some who say, well, see, look at all these mistakes right here in this passage. We'll look at that here. A company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit? Here's Judah saying, you know, guys, if we just leave brother in the pit and he dies, what did we gain out of this? Yeah, I guess we don't have to listen to his dreams anymore. What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him. We'll let someone else take care of him. Why should we be the one to kill our brother? So they're going to sell him, and, you know, it's the lesser of two evils, right? For he is our brother in our flesh. You know, after all, he is our brother. So, you know, we shouldn't just let him die in this pit. We shouldn't slay him. Judah, notice that's Judah's response to all this. His brethren were content. That's a good idea, Judah. Why didn't I think of that? Then they're passed, notice, by Midianites, merchantmen. Notice here the Ishmaelites and the Midianites are traveling together. This is not a mistake in the Bible. This is not a contradiction. Duh, the Ishmaelites and the Midianites. Some of these so-called Bible scholars are so educated, they can't figure out common sense things. Notice here, Midianites and Ishmaelites are traveling together. They've merged together. Both of them travel. They would travel with camels, and they would sell their wares and their slaves and all those things. So now we have Ishmaelites and Midianites. Notice the Midianites are labeled here as merchantmen. And they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. Two pieces for each brother, because after all, they aren't going to tell Benjamin what happened to his brother, his immediate brother of his family. Notice it says 20 pieces of silver. So for two pieces of silver each, they profited off their brother. Reuben returned out of the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And it says he rent his clothes. This is a symbol in this culture of mourning, great sorrow. I mean, he's tearing his outer robe in symbolic mourning. How did he explain that to his father? I hadn't thought about that until just now. You know, they did not rend, the Bible word is, they did not rend their clothing except they were in sorrow. I hadn't thought about that, but he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. Notice chapter 27. Verse 6. Sometimes it takes years for the full harvest to come, but the harvest does come. So we better be careful about what we're sowing today, because we're going to reap a harvest someday. Verse 6, Rebekah said unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two what? Good kids of the goats. And I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. Of course, Jacob was more concerned about being perceived as a deceiver instead of deceiving his father. Now notice back in chapter 37, verse 31 again. Here's Jacob reaping years later of what he and his mother did. And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. What we sow is what we will reap. And they sent the coat of many colors. Notice, they sent it. And no, I don't know if by a servant or whatever. And then they brought it to their father. Maybe FedEx 2-day error or whatever. They brought it to their father. Not UPS. You don't want to do UPS. But we had a UPS thing. It was supposed to be like 2 day here, and it ended up being 2 weeks. So, that's coming from an ex FedEx employee. But not that I miss it. I don't. But this have we found. No, they didn't find it. Notice lies upon lies. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. They knew whose it was, and he knew it, and said, "It is my son's coat." An evil beast. Notice he falls right into the deception here. By the way, later on, it's almost like he doesn't fully trust his sons ever again. It's like, wait a minute, there's something about this story that just doesn't seem right. Because later on, he says, Benjamin's not going. Over my dead body is Benjamin going to Egypt. Bad things happened to Joseph. I don't want bad things happening to Benjamin. What was he worried about? Anytime a favorite brother, son goes with you guys, some mishap happens. Starting to figure this out here. It is my son's coat, an evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. It says, Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters. This is the first reference, by the way, in Jacob's family to daughters, plural, beyond Dinah. Rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. That phrase actually repeats itself more than once in the Bible. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. I want you to think about two things here. First of all, it says all his sons rose up to comfort him. His sons had the opportunity to comfort him, but they refused to. All they had to do is come clean and say, "Dad, we need to tell you the whole story." So they could go down to Egypt and try to rebuy their brother out of slavery. Notice, are you going to tell Father? I'm not telling Father. Reuben, you're the oldest. Go tell Dad what really happened. Not one of the 10 brothers. They think they're keeping this a secret. And can I point out something here? We think when we get away with something, Joseph's brothers are experiencing guilt for this 22 years later as they're standing before Joseph. Notice verse 36, the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. All right, so you think about this in relation to God's sovereign working and plan. How does it seem like it's going for Joseph? Doesn't seem like it's going very well. Notice Psalm 105. I just want to remind you here this morning as we look at the example of Joseph. While we look at circumstances and are confused and fearful and sometimes even in doubt, can I remind you that God's on the other side looking at the overview and he knows what he's doing. God knew what was coming. God knew what he needed. He needed a man in Egypt to protect the nation of Israel, this forming nation of Israel. Again, this is the story of Jacob. The genealogy, generations of Jacob. Psalm 105, verse 16. Moreover, he, the Lord, called for a famine upon the land. Notice, God is the one who's working all of this out. He knows this famine is coming. So literally, decades before, he's setting all the circumstances up so that Joseph will end up as prime minister, vizier of Egypt. I mean, that's not coincidence. That is not Joseph got a lucky break finally. No, it's God working everything out. Notice the Lord break the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. This is all God's plan. Whose feet they hurt with the fetters, he was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. I think this is amazing. Can I remind you that God's timing is always best? We know what we want. We have a dream from God. And God, why won't you bring this about? God's timing is always best. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance. He, who? Pharaoh? Ultimately the Lord. Notice there's a twofold aspect of that he there in verse 21. The Lord is the one working all this. The Lord is the one who put this in Pharaoh's heart. to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham, and he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people. Again, this is God's sovereign working, but it all starts with God working a way, a plan to get Joseph in Egypt. Now, I want to just kind of briefly summarize chapter 38, because what I think the Lord does here in chapter 38 and verse 39, chapter 39, is he contrasts Judah with Joseph. Here's Judah, immoral, and here's Joseph, who stays true and pure before God. Notice it says here in verse 1 of chapter 38, came to pass at that time, Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. Now, I want to point out here that Jacob is not involved in this marriage. Jacob, I mean, there's no reference here at all. And it's interesting, Judah does what is mentioned in chapter 6 and verse 2. It says, where the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, they're beautiful. Notice Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite. What's he doing looking for a wife among the Canaanites? All right, long story short, his two sons die, Er and Onan. And notice, and Onan. And notice it says in verse 11, after his two sons died because of judgment from the Lord, then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown. Notice this statement. For he said, lest peradventure he die also, as his brethren did. What's he saying with that? It's Tamar's fault my two sons have died. That's the way I read that. Why would he say, you know, lest peradventure he die also, as his brethren did? Tamar went and dwelt out in her father's house. This was God's judgment on his two sons, not Tamar. It says, in process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died, and Judah was comforted. Went up unto his sheep shearers to Timnath, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. It was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. Of course, so she puts off her widow's garments. I mean, she's been wearing widow's garments for years. Well, as she has a veil on her face, notice here, Judah thinks that this is an harlot. That's what verse 15 says. Why is he going? I mean, this is exactly what Samson did. And what I think is interesting, this takes place in Timnath, the same place Samson fell into this problem. And what I think is interesting also, notice that verse 17, wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it? So she doesn't trust Judah? Well, again, you think about this. All right, so after this relationship, she conceives. She's expecting a child. And of course, Judah tries to send the kid, verse 20, by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite. They can't find the harlot. Why? Because there was no harlot there. And notice verse 23. Notice this statement in verse 23. Judah said, let her take it to her. Let her be responsible for it. I tried to pay her. Notice, lest we be shamed. Notice he was more concerned about being shamed than doing right. That's why I say there's a contrast between Joseph and Judah in these two chapters here. He was more worried about being shamed than doing right. Verse 24, after 3 months, came to pass about 3 months after, that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot, and also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. Notice the hypocrisy here. And Judah said, bring her forth and let her be burnt. Okay, if she's burned, then I guess you're burned also. That's total hypocrisy. By the man who's the... Remember, she still has his pledge. By the man whose these are, am I with child. And she said, discern. That's a powerful word that Judah should have had in his life, discernment. Discern, I pray thee, whose are these, the signet, the bracelets, and the staff. Judah acknowledged them. And of course, remember, you know the story, twins were born. And notice the end of verse 29. A name that's mentioned in Matthew 1. The lineage, the generations of Jesus Christ. Phares. I believe this is evidence of God's mercy. And of course, Judah, out of Judah came kings in Israel and all of that. And ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ came out of Judah. So again, we think about God's mercy, his amazing mercy. As we move into chapter 39, notice prosperity in adversity. Joseph was brought down to Egypt. Boy, it's going bad for Joseph, isn't it? No, actually not. It's not going bad for Joseph. It's all working according to the Lord's plan. Again, Psalm 105. Joseph was brought down to Egypt. It's just that we cannot always see it. His brothers are thinking, we got rid of Joseph. Joseph's thinking, Lord, what happened to my dreams? The dreams that you gave me. And the Lord's saying, just wait. I'm working on everything out. And notice it says Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard. Notice that phrase. We're going to come back to that in later chapters. Captain of the guard, an Egyptian. Now, pause there just a moment. Why would the Bible emphasize this is an Egyptian when they're down in Egypt? Well, if you understand anything about history of Egypt, there was a group of people that conquered Egypt about this time called the Hyksos. The Hyksos were Shemites and not Hamites like the Egyptians. And so that's why I believe the Bible emphasizes here's an Egyptian. And that's why later on it's going to play important. There is an Egyptian pharaoh who does not know Joseph, and so he oppresses the people of Israel. So again, every word in the Bible is there for a reason. They're down in Egypt. Why would the Bible emphasize this is an Egyptian? You know, you think, well, duh, it's an Egyptian in Egypt. Well, not always was it necessarily an Egyptian. In fact, some suggest that he might have been a Hyksos pharaoh at this time, and that's why he so readily elevated a Shemite, a Hebrew, to the second in command. So again, it's very interesting history background of that. It was brought him out of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph. Notice that's a key phrase right there. And he was a prosperous... Yeah, but he's in slavery. No, you can prosper wherever God puts you. In fact, think about this. The New Testament does not try to overthrow slavery. Think about that. There was no emphasis, yeah, we need to picket the Rome and outlaw slavery and all that kind of stuff. So for us to lose hundreds of thousands of men over so-called slavery, when no other nation in the world at the time did, that tells us the spiritual state of America at that time. The Lord was with Joseph and he was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master, notice, his master, this pagan Egyptian, saw that the Lord Jehovah was with him. Notice here this testimony before this pagan Egyptian. Notice, he saw that the Lord Jehovah was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight and he served him. Notice, again, this servant's heart, the servant spirit that he has, that ultimately would help him to serve under Pharaoh and all that. It says he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. It came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Notice Joseph was blessed to be a blessing to his master. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And can I point out here, that's how people, our employers, whatever, should see in us. Yes. Notice that as we work, things prosper. Yeah. Why? Because we want to give a testimony of the Lord working through us. And again, ultimately, the New Testament says we don't serve that master. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ, who's over that master. And left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not, notice this trust that he had in Joseph. He knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. In fact, I can almost see this, Joseph trying to give his master a report on the household and everything. I trust you, Joseph. I trust you. You've proven trustworthy. He didn't know what he had. All he knew was he was getting richer. Ever since this Hebrew started overseeing everything in my household. That's all I need to see, Joseph. That's all I need to see. I'm eating better. I've got a good bank account. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. Notice here, he's refusing to compromise convictions. Similar to Daniel. Daniel refused to defile himself with the portion of the king's meat and the wine which he gave them. Notice, she cast her eyes upon Joseph and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused. That's a very important word. He refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not." He doesn't know what's in this, is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There's none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me. It's almost like he has to remind her she's married. But thee, because thou art his wife. Can I remind you, this is before the Old Testament law. There was a standard of morality before the Old Testament law. Literally, the Ten Commandments simply codified God's law. Why? Because we all have a conscience. Joseph knew this was wrong to yield to this request. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know, he would violate her, but ultimately, against thee and thee only have I sinned. That's what David said. Why? Because God is the one who established the commandments that David violated. Notice again, he says, this would be great wickedness and I'd sin against God. It came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be... I mean, he would not even listen to her. Well, let's dialogue about this a bit. Yeah. Let me explain again why I don't... He avoided her to the point of irritation on her part. Day by day, it says, he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. He would not even be in her presence. That's exactly what we need to do. We need to avoid compromising situations. Why? Because, verse 11, notice it came to pass about this time, Joseph did not know that there were no men in the house. Joseph went into the house to do his business. Notice this statement, there was none of the men in the house there within. Why? Why is that important? He would not have a protection against accusation. That is key. Men, we need to be careful. I don't understand men who, on a regular basis because of their work, whatever, they can have lunch with a woman who works at work with them. I don't see how that's possible to avoid temptation, let alone accusation. Protect ourselves. We must protect ourselves from accusation. It says, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Flee youthful lusts. Flee fornication. Those are commands from the New Testament. Notice, he got him out. That's God gives a way of escape. The problem is, we so longingly look at the temptation, we miss the way of escape. It says he got him out. I mean, he's not standing around. In fact, he'd rather leave his coat with her and possibly be accused than to yield to this wickedness. Came to pass when she saw that she was insulted by this, left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house. Now the men are coming in. And spake unto them, saying, "See, he," she does not say "my husband," "he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us." I think that statement is significant. He, she does not say "my husband, Potiphar." Notice here there's prejudice also in this statement. "He brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us." I mean, again, there's accusations and lies all throughout this. "He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice." Why? Because she was insulted. Not because she was being attacked. "It came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass as I lifted up my voice and cried that he left his garment with me and fled out." Notice this verse. I want you to pay attention to the wording here. "And it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me." Notice that his wrath was kindled. Let me ask you, toward whom? Toward whom? He had the authority to kill Joseph right then and there. But he does not. Obviously because of the Lord's working. Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison. And notice this, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. Notice this, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. He was imprisoned as a political prisoner, not as a slave. I'm going to show you in later chapters notice in verse 1 again, the captain of the guard. The captain of the guard was over the one who was over this prison. It's very interesting when you pay attention to the wording of the Bible. He probably knew his wife for one thing. And he also knew the character that Joseph had shown. And I have a feeling Potiphar's thinking, wait, that's out of Joseph's character here. So he does not have him put to death. He puts him in a political prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Again, I'll show you later, the keeper of the prison is under Potiphar. The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. Same story, chapter 2. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. So the keeper of the prison is thinking, thank you, Joseph. I can sit back in my office a little more often and let you take over everything. Let me know if there's any problems. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper, even in a political prison. Now, I want to point out here that Joseph was probably in prison 11 or 12 years. Think about that. Because of a false accusation, he probably was in prison for 11 or 12 years. Notice with me Psalm 27 as we close. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time waiting patiently for the Lord to work sometimes. I prayed for patience years ago, and my wife ended up in the hospital to have surgery within months after that. My wife told me to stop praying for patience. Psalm 27, verse 10. The Lord's still trying to work on patience, and my wife's still suffering. Slow. I'm a slow learner. Psalm 27, verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Notice, the Lord will take me up. Verse 13. I had fainted. I would have quit unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The land of the living is not heaven. The land of the living is in this life. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Father, I pray that you'd help us to learn this lesson that Joseph's life teaches us. Lord, we think about all of the hardships, the trials, the afflictions that Joseph went through. And as we understand in Scripture, it was all according to your plan, Lord. But when we're going through those circumstances, it's hard to see how you might be working. So, Lord, we have to wait patiently for you to do your work. Lord, help us to learn that lesson. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.